Go ahead and open to the book of James. We'll continue our study in that book, but back all the way to the beginning of the study in James 1 and verse 3. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And praise the Lord that we can rejoice, not necessarily in the circumstances, but we can rejoice in our God who is certainly in control. Jessica has some handouts, so if you're needing those still, feel free to raise your hand and she can make sure you get one of the handouts for this morning. Authentic faith is drawing near to God. We see in the next few verses of our study here in James chapter 4. We'll pick up in verse 7, James 4, 7 through 12, and we'll spend part of our time this morning in that passage, and then also next week. So this will kind of be part one of authentic faith drawing near to God, and the next week will be part two, finishing out this passage of James 4, 7 through 12. Let's go ahead and read the passage starting in verse 7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? I want to draw your attention to one of the phrases in this passage that we see in verse 8, the very first part of verse 8, and it says, draw near to God. And sometimes we sing about that, and sometimes that phrase seems like, yeah, that sounds really important, you know, drawing near to God. But yet, as humans, it can be a little bit difficult to know exactly how do I do that. I can't schedule a coffee with God. I can't go fishing with God. I can't, spend the afternoon with God. So how do I draw near to him? Well, I believe many of the other imperatives and many of the other commands that we see in this passage are just that. Ways that James, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is teaching us and reminding us, these are ways that you draw near to God. Now, we don't always feel that God is near to us, but yet we'll see and then just kind of continue to come back to this truth that as we draw near to God, it promises he will draw near to you. I can remember several occasions of trying to teach our children how to ride a bicycle. And it's an exciting time, but it's a little bit fearful time, too. You don't want your kid to come back with a, you know, bloody nose or cracked head and have to tell, you know, your wife, yeah, it was my fault. I let him fall on the pavement or whatever. So a lot of times we would try on, you know, on grass first. And, like, you know, if they fell, it wouldn't be that bad. But as I would run kind of behind them, I would hold on to the seat of the bicycle and run and say, okay, pedal and steer, and I'd kind of guide him, and we would do that time and time again, and sometimes they would fall, but, you know, wouldn't hurt too bad, and because I was holding on. And then as they got better, you know, I would kind of let go a little bit and just keep my hand right there. And so I was always near, even though they may not have sensed that I was, or maybe were fearful that, you know, oh, goodness, what's going to happen? And I think in a similar way, our Heavenly Father, sometimes when we're going through the darkest moments of our life, we may feel like, God, where are you? But yet his steady hand is still there. And he's still running with us. And he's still, actually in us as he abides within us as the Holy Spirit. So as we draw near to him, the promise is, yes, he will draw near to us. Now, how do we do that? First of all, we see to submit to God. Verse 7. Of James chapter 4 and verse 7. Therefore, submit to God. It's a mark of our devotion. You know, as we submit to him, as we recognize him as our Lord, which is the same thing as master, then it's a mark of our devotion. We are devoting ourselves to him. Matthew 6, verse 24 says, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So there's a mark of devotion in this, that as I'm submitting to him, I'm showing, yes, I'm devoting my life to you as my master, as my Lord. Well, sometimes we don't submit to God because we doubt his power and or his timing. Now, I don't think we would say, God, I don't think you're powerful enough to do this. But I think many times, I know myself, many times I wonder, God, what about your timing? Maybe I could speed this along a little more. Maybe I could do something to manipulate the situation a little bit. Maybe pull some strings that I have and kind of make and pressure and use different things that may not be completely biblical or completely God-honoring to help some of these good things maybe come to pass faster. I want you to look with me in Genesis, the book of Genesis, as we analyze for a few minutes here Abraham and Sarah. Look with me in Genesis in chapter 12 to start off with, Genesis chapter 12. Sometimes we choose not to submit to God because we doubt his power and or his timing. Genesis 12, we get a glimpse of God's power and God's plan as he talks to Abram and he tells Abraham, you know, what to do, or Abram what to do. Start with him in Genesis 12 and verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was how old? 75, okay, 75. Same age as my dad is right now. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Now notice one very important person that is missing. It mentions his wife, it mentions his nephew, but it doesn't mention a son. Yet God implies here and makes a promise, Abram, I'm going to make of you a great nation. But yet there's no son mentioned because there's no son present yet. He's 75 years old. Jump ahead with me to Genesis chapter 15, and we'll start in verse 1. Genesis 15 says, and after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But notice this in verse 2. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless. We see Abram beginning to wonder here. You know, you've talked about a great nation. I've moved. I've believed in you. I've followed you. But, Lord, I continue childless. And then he says, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. So that's why he talks about Eliezer. He's like, is this going to be my heir? And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, verse 4, this man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. He brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. So that's God's power. That's God's plan. But notice with me man's plan in the next chapter, Genesis chapter 16, verses 1 through 6. So from 75, when he was first told to leave and to follow the Lord to a land that he didn't know, and Abram believed and followed and obeyed, 11 years has passed. And we come to Genesis 16, 1 through 6. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. Now, why is that interesting? Because God promised and implied from the very beginning, I'm going to make of you a great nation. Then in chapter 15, your very own son will be your heir. But yet we start chapter 16, it says, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar, and Sarai said to Abram, behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. You can sense some of Sarai's difficulty here. You know, the Lord has done this. I don't quite understand. The Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. Now, nowhere do we see in Genesis 12 or Genesis 15, no point does God say, hey, it may be through, you know, somebody else. But Sarah's thinking, and she's you know, it's time has passed, and Abram has even asked, you know, I continue childless. But yet God's kind of renewed the promise again, and Abraham believed that. But yet time has passed, and so Sarah says, you know, it may be that if you go into my servant, that you can obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abraham had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abraham, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarah said to Abram, may the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. But Abram said to Sarai, behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please. Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. So we see that 10 years passes. Hagar, you know, conceives. 1 year later, so 11 years, we see the birth of Ishmael. Then 13 years later, Genesis chapter 17, verse 15. Look with me at this point. Genesis 17, 15 through 22. God also said to Abraham, as for Sarah, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. Then God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. When he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. First implication of the promise at 75 years old, when it finally comes to pass, 25 years later, Abraham is 100 years old. I'm 45, and 25 years of my life, that seems like a long time to me. That's more than two and a half lifetimes of Michael, right? So that's a long time, 25 years. But yet God made the promise, but Abraham and Sarah, as they kind of think, you know, we need to speed up a little bit of this process and of what God's promised. And I think oftentimes we're tempted in the same way. God, I want to submit to you, but I question a little bit your timing. I think maybe you need my help to manipulate some of these things and help this come to pass. God, I really think to be happy that I need to be married, so I'm going to kind of manipulate this and I'm going to force some things to happen because that's what I think I need to be happy. And I think you want this for me. I'm just going to make it happen a little bit faster. God, I believe you want to provide for my family, so I may cut some corners and do some things that aren't quite ethical because I want to serve you, I want to provide well, I want to be a good dad, I want to be a good husband, but I think it needs to be done a little faster. You know, even good things, it's a temptation for me in church planning sometimes to think, God, you want to plant your church, don't you? God, you want to build your church, you've promised you would, so God, we're just going to kind of manipulate some things to help it get done a little faster. But yet, we see Abraham and Sarah, 25 years, but God's plan was perfect. The other day, Kim was going through a devotion in John, and maybe she shared this with some of you ladies, but oftentimes we look at delays as big problems, as obstacles, but God doesn't see them as delays. Remember the life of Joseph that we studied and all the delays, all the detours of his life? But every single one of those detours, God had a specific purpose. God never once went, "Oh, goodness, Joseph, man, what am I going to do now?" No, he purposefully put him in very difficult, dark places, but preparing him for the final goal and working the whole way through. So may God remind us and help us not to be like Jonah. Remember Jonah who, you know, after obeying in a certain way, kind of sat under the tree and was like, you know, "Oh, kill me. You know, just let me die." And sometimes we may come on Sundays and we'll sing praises of songs that are up on the screen, but under our breath, maybe we murmur things that just family members might hear or close friends or coworkers. "Oh, yeah, well, it's par for the course. It's what God allows." No surprises. What else is different in 2021? I mean, you know, where's God? But yet, you know, Sunday, okay, we're going to put our singing voice on. "Hey, brother, amen, sister. Yeah, God's good all the time, and all the times God's good." But yet in our heart, sometimes we have that wonder, we have the doubt, we think, "Boy, I don't know if I'm ready to submit to God because I doubt his power and or his timing." Sometimes we doubt his goodness. We doubt his goodness. Yeah, we know the promise, "All things work together for good for those who love the Lord." You know, we know that promise and we hear it, and sometimes it becomes a trite expression of, you know, just, well, suck it up, and this is just part of God's perfect plan. But we doubt, seriously sometimes, his goodness. "I deserve to be happy. You know, this is fun. I would just be happy, God, if you would." But yeah, James chapter 4 and verse 7. It just simply says, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God." Submitting our will to him. So it's a mark of devotion as we say, "Yes, Lord, you are my Lord. I want to submit to you. You're my master." That is my devotion. But it's also a mark of our direction as we are disciples or Christ followers. As I look to Christ and say, "I want to follow you," it is a mark of our direction. Matthew 16 and verse 24 says, "Then Jesus told his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.'" If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. It is a mark of direction. Recently, Mary and Michael started taking guitar lessons from a worship pastor at a local church. His name is Justin Rogers. And so when they go on Tuesday afternoons and sit in Justin Rogers' office, get their guitars out, get their capos out, get their picks out, and Justin says, "Okay, do the G chord shape." And they begin to do the G chord shape. And all right, now do the C and strum like this. As they sit under his teaching and as they're learning from him, it's super important that they follow along as he is instructing and do as he tells them to do. If Michael and Mary, I know a few chords on the guitar, and I'm trying to learn a little bit as they learn, and I listen in on some of the lessons, and I know a few chords that I think sound really good. And so I've got those chords, and I just kind of like doing those chords because those are easy. And they sound good. I think, you know, they sound good. And so I tend to play those same, like, three chords. You know, if all the songs in the world could be maybe those three chords, I might do okay. But if Mary and Michael kept saying, "Hey, Mr. Justin, I like the C chord, like all the other ones you're teaching us." But yet, as disciples, as students, they're following his instruction. They're watching what he has and is teaching them to do. So as disciples, we are Christ's followers. First way we see then in James 4 to draw near to God is to be submitting to him. Submit to God. Notice also in James chapter 4 and verse 7 to resist the devil. Quick technology thing here. It looks like the camera is pointing outward. I don't think for some reason it got flipped around. James 4 and verse 7, it started off right, but And then I noticed that y'all look better than I do, but anyway. James chapter 4 and verse 7, it says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now, one commentator made a good observation that resist, used here, is really a military metaphor. It means to stand against. Standing against the devil. And I think one of the classic passages on this is Ephesians 6. So leave something here in James 4, if you would, and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. And we'll start in verse 10 and go through verse 20. Resist the devil. How can we do that? Well, one is by strengthening your relationship with God. We see first off in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. This passage on spiritual warfare doesn't start off by saying, okay, these are the strategies you need to win against the devil. It starts off by saying, no, you need to grow in your relationship with God. Be strong in the Lord in the strength of his might. Then verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, verse 14. So already Paul has just, I mean, in the first few verses here, he just talks about stand, put on, stand up, withstand, stand against. From James 1 to James, all the way through James 5, the five chapters in James, there's many different times where James is telling us, just like Paul is, stand against. James 1, 14 and 15, stand against your own devilish desires. When we're drawn away by our own lust, James 1, 21, stand against filthiness and rampant wickedness, he says. James 2, 20, stand against a fake faith, a faith that doesn't have works. Stand against that. James 3, 6, stand against an uncontrolled tongue. He uses strong language even in James 3, 6. I'll turn there since you're in Ephesians, but James 3 and verse 6 says, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Stand against an uncontrolled tongue. In verse 11 and 12 of James 3, for he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you've become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. Stand against an uncontrolled tongue. James 3:15, we looked at earthly wisdom and heavenly wisdom a few weeks ago, and we're to stand against the earthly wisdom, that which is natural, even demonic. James uses that description. Stand against. Stand against the devilish passions at war within your heart. And then he answers the question, he says, because of the passions that are at war within your heart. We're to stand against those passions. James 4:4, last week we learned and were reminded that we're to stand against friendship with the world. Those who befriend the world become enemies of God. We are to stand against friendship with the world. James 4:6 says that God opposes the proud. So as he opposes, as he is against, as he stands against, may we stand there with him and even against our own prideful spirit and stand against that and say, Lord, help me to submit to you and humble myself before your presence. To stand against a prideful spirit. Stand against a casual view of your sin. We'll look at that in a few minutes. Looks like some that James was addressing maybe were laughing about their sin. He says, no, you need to mourn. You need to weep. You need to lament. Not a casual view of your sin. You need to stand against that. James 5 will probably take a few weeks before we get there, but James 5 talks about standing against the corrupting pitfalls of money. Come now, you rich, James 5:1 says, "Weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten." And goes on to talk how these many of these people were defrauding others, even in their payments. So stand against that. Now, thankfully, we as Christians aren't just against stuff. And sometimes people think that's all we can say. Oh, yeah, I'm against that. I'm against that. We're to stand against the devil. We're to stand against these things. But we see also in Ephesians chapter 6, and I hope you're still there, we're to stand for God and his wisdom. Stand for God and his wisdom. Ephesians chapter 6. "And therefore, having fastened on the belt of" what? The belt of truth. Fasten on the belt of truth. I want you to kind of envision with me that you're getting up in the morning and you're putting on some of the spiritual armor. And here we have fasten on the belt of truth. One of the work days we had here at the school, I left the house and for some reason I forgot my work belt. And it was okay for the first 10 to 15 minutes, but the more that I moved around in those pants, the more the pants started to sag. And so I sent a text to Kim and to the kids and say, "Please bring my work belt with you." But even when they brought it, I was busy. I was another part. I think it was in the parking lot doing stuff. And so I went the whole workday. By the end of the workday, my pants were almost falling off. I had to keep kind of holding them like this. And I was reminded, the belt's important. It helps kind of keep everything together. So as we focus on Christianity and our Christian life, there's a big deal about truth, fastening on the belt of truth. It stands in huge contrast because John 8:44 says that Satan is the father of lies. So that's the contrast. I'm standing against the demonic and the earthly wisdom and the lies of Satan, but I'm standing for the truth that I can find in God and in his word. Standing for truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6. David challenges Solomon in 1 Chronicles 28 and says, "And you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart, with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. If you seek him," notice this, "he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever." Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. So as we seek him, who John 14:6, which I just quoted, who is the truth, as we seek Jesus, as we seek truth, in John, we see the promise, John 8:31 and 32. "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." The truth will set you free from the enslavement of sin. John 17:3, "This is eternal life, that they know you and the only true God in Jesus Christ whom you have sent." Sometimes we refer to this in John 17 as the high priestly prayer. And Jesus himself is praying that we would have this unity, we would be in him as he is in us. Also in John 17, verse 21, "that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." Paul says clearly, one of his big passions and goals in Philippians 3:10, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection." So fastening on the belt of truth, that which is going to kind of hold everything together as we pursue truth. Now, this is very different than just learning some verses maybe for an Awana badge. Those things are good, but it can't stop there. This is much more than just knowing some of the choruses that we sing on Sunday. This is more than just knowing some of the religious terms that we use. In Isaiah 29:13, in fact, the Lord said, "Because this people draw near with their mouth and honor with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men." May God help us to search in a genuine way for truth and to fasten on the belt of truth. Next thing we see in the spiritual armor is the breastplate of righteousness. the breastplate of righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And then in verse 21 of that same passage, for our sake he made him, Christ, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's pursuing righteousness as would reflect our new nature in Christ. Next garment we see, an item here that we see in Ephesians 6, is gospel peace. Shoes, it talks about the shoes, and then at the end it says gospel peace. Colossians 2, 6 and 7, therefore as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. As I played, you know, football in high school, a little bit in college, it was important that you wear football cleats. In fact, the coach wasn't happy if we showed up in practice like, hey, you know, coach, I forgot my cleats. I've just got my, you know, Converse tennis shoes on. Most likely he would have been, all right, David, drop down and give me 50 push-ups. Then after that, run a few laps. You don't forget your cleats, son. You come to training with your cleats on. Because he understood, and we readily recognize, if you don't have your cleats on the field, you're going to fall all over. You're not going to be rooted. You're not going to have traction. If we try to go through the Christian life, but we're not rooted in the gospel, then we're going to slide all over. We're going to get really distracted. So as we think of the correlation of the shoes that ground us, that root us, that give us traction, that we would put on the shoes of gospel peace. So walk in him, Colossians 2 says, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. Paul also talks about the shield of faith. So as we're established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So the belt of truth, the shield of faith. But then Ephesians 6 also talks about the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. If somebody takes a shot to the head, that's very easily going to be fatal. So Paul's reminding us, listen, that is the focus, the helmet of salvation. Philippians 1:6, also Paul says, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. As we remind ourselves, as we renew our mind in the surety of the gospel, in the assurance that Jesus Christ, who began the work of redemption in our heart, he is capable. As we submit to him, as we draw near to him, he is very capable and has even promised, hey, I've begun a good work in you and I'll complete it. Stay in that mindset. Don't drift. Don't allow the detours of the world and the distractions of the world to draw your attention away, but remember and keep on the helmet of salvation. Then we see in Ephesians 6, God's word, the sword of the Spirit. God's word, the sword of the Spirit. As Jesus was tempted, he used God's word. And one of the ways that we strengthen our relationship with God is by renewing our mind with his word. Luke 4, verses 3 through 13, a few of the phrases that I'll draw out of that passage. As Satan tempted him in many different ways. Verse 4, Jesus answered him, it is written. Verse 8, and Jesus answered him, it is written. Verse 12, and Jesus answered him, it is said. Verse 13, and when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. So as Jesus again and again said, it is written, it is said. James reminds us of this, resist the devil and he will flee from you. So as we draw near to God, as we grow in our relationship with him through the truth, through righteousness, through faith, through gospel peace, through his word, the helmet of salvation, then we see in Christ's example, Satan will flee. But yet if we try to use our own gimmicks, if we try to use our own strength, know that you will not outsmart Satan. He is a lot more intelligent than you. He's been working his schemes for thousands of years, so a lot longer than you've been alive. But as we put these things to test, the whole armor of God to test, it will stand true. We can resist the devil and he will flee from us by strengthening relationship with God, but also by strengthening relationship with God's family. Strengthening relationship with God's family. In the book of James, James used the term brothers or brethren 15 times. Brothers, brothers, brethren, reminding us, hey, we are together in this. This is a challenge that we should fight together. 15 times reminds us, yes, we are a family. Back in Ephesians 6, hopefully you're still there, but in verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance. Notice this, making supplication for all the saints. Even as we did a few minutes ago and praying for Pastor Tim Keller and praying for Ruth and Greg Huffman and praying for the Christians involved in the tornado devastation in Kentucky and Illinois, it reminds us that we are part of God's family and we need each other to resist the devil. It's part of God's plan, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, Paul says in Ephesians 6:19. That words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, so that you also may know how I am and what I'm doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother, family, and faithful minister in the Lord will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. Verse 23, peace be to the brothers. And love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ. Family, our Lord Jesus Christ, with love incorruptible. You know, we're strengthening as we resist the devil. It's extremely important that we strengthen our relationship with God, but also with God's family. Oftentimes, as we would have volunteers and friends and even family come to visit us in Brazil, we would most of the time take them downtown São Paulo, take them to see some of the sights of the city, the big cathedral downtown, take them to the metro. There were some restaurants we liked to take them to, but we would give them kind of a pep talk. Don't dangle your camera, you know, as you're walking around downtown São Paulo. That's not a good idea. Don't be yelling out to your friends, you know, across the metro in English, "Hey, Joe!" Because that's kind of, you know, for any of the thieves that might be in the area, they're like, "Bingo! That's a target." One group came, and I think I may have mentioned this to you at one point, but they were a fun group, just to do things with. And as we gave them this pep talk, one of the guys made a target sign with a piece of paper and then taped it on the back of one of his buddies before we went in dollars. He put a target sign and then put big dollars, you know, so that anybody that wanted to steal would know, hey, this guy's got the money. Now, we didn't let him wear that sign all through downtown. But what we quickly learned and what we would tell those people is, listen, stay together. Don't lag behind. Don't kind of go off on your own. You know, one, you might get lost. We may not find you for a long time. But stick together as a group. Don't lag behind. Because the thieves would watch. And if some would lag behind, those are the people they would hit up. They would hit up people who were alone or who were behind the group. As I came out of Bradesco Bank, after getting some cash one day after language school, I was alone. And I came out, busy street, the República Plaza. I can remember the corner, and I was standing there, and then all of a sudden, I felt somebody try to jam their hand down into my pocket, front pocket, where I had all the cash. And thankfully, I grabbed my pocket so fast, they weren't able to get anything, and I never knew exactly who tried because I looked around and I caught eyes with one person, but I wasn't even sure it was the person that tried. And I was kind of stunned. Couldn't even speak Portuguese real well at that point. And I thought, oh my goodness, somebody just tried to steal money. but I'm still alive. Whew, thank you, Lord. But this group that came, the leader did fall behind. And even though we had told him, listen, don't take a lot of cash, don't, you know, he had $2,000 in his pocket. And later, you were like, Barry, why did you have $2,000 in your pocket? Well, you know, as leader of the group, it's just kind of emergency cash, you know, just in case something happened with flights or they were going to fly out that afternoon or just whatever. It's just emergency cash that I carry for the group. But he lagged behind. He was slower than the rest of the group, and the thieves hit him up and stole all the cash. We see in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 that Satan is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. You've probably watched the nature shows. The lion is going to seek his prey as the animal that's the weakest in the pack, the one that's lagging behind, the one that's kind of off on their own. Don't fool yourself to think, I'm okay. I don't need the church. I'm okay if I go every once in a while. I can worship God just as well at home as I can anywhere else. I don't need to get together. I don't need to gather. I don't need to encourage. I don't need their encouragement. I can sing to the Lord. I can turn my radio on. I can open my Bible. But yet we see all throughout Scripture the one another's praying for the saints, encouraging one another, Hebrews 10, provoking one another to love and to good works, gathering together as a church family. As we resist the devil, we must draw closer in our relationship with God, but also with God's family.